Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you. Today, we are finishing our sermon series on the book of Acts. We've been in it for a while now, and so we'll be in Acts 27. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, verse by verse. We'll skip through it to hear this story about Paul's shipwreck. So starting off in verse 1 of chapter 27, it says, "When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We, which means Luke, so the author is actually on this boat as well, we boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea." So a little background, all throughout the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is announcing the good news of Jesus to the various places that he goes. And the way of Jesus, as we've seen in the past few weeks, it always brings disruption. It always brings discomfort. So Paul is constantly finding problems with authorities. He's constantly finding problems with the law. So at one point, when he's dealing with the law, when he's dealing with authority, he, as a Roman citizen, decides that he wants to appeal to Caesar, which means that he goes to Rome. And Paul wanted to bring the good news of Jesus to Rome anyways. So he's setting off towards Rome on a boat as a prisoner. But even though he's a prisoner, he's at least going to Rome, where again, he's going to be able to continue sharing the good news of Jesus. So on the way to Rome on a boat, in the end of the book of Acts, we hear about this epic story of a shipwreck. And we continue, picking up in verse 14. It says, "Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not heed into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along." Skipping down to verse 18. "We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." And we skip down to verse 27 to continue the story. "On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings. They found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would all be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight." Skipping down all the way to verse 41 for the next morning. "The ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken into pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners, including Paul, to prevent the way from them of swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who can swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get on a plank or another piece of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely." No doubt this is an epic, exciting story at the end of Acts. But many would argue that this story, in addition to being a simple, exciting story at the end of Acts, it actually contributes to a confusing and an anticlimactic ending of Luke's book. It adds to a confusing and anticlimactic ending to this book because while it might be exciting, it doesn't help us to understand what happened to the followers of Jesus that we've been tracking for the past 26 chapters. In fact, when the ending of Acts is talked about in conversations revolving around the end of the book of Acts, it's usually limited to the excitement of the story of the shipwreck. And that's basically it. I remember hearing one message from a guy who was really enthusiastic about wave riding and the sport of surfing, and the significance he found in the story at the end of Acts. By the fact that Luke includes people grabbing a plank or a piece of wood or part of the ship and going to shore safely through the surf and arriving on shore, he used that as proof that God sees surfing and wave riding as favorable. No joke. That actually happened. But I wonder if it's possible that Luke includes this part of the story not for the sake of excitement, but because he's trying to make an exciting and a significant point. We may miss it, being thousands of years and thousands of miles removed from Luke's context, but we have to be curious. What would the ending of Luke's book, what would the ending of Acts communicate to the original hearers and the original readers? We need to remember that biblical authors often wrote in ways that would give their words added meaning, enhanced meaning. They were not interested only in theology. They were not interested only in history, but they were also interested in the aesthetics. In other words, their focus was not only on presenting information as if it was in a newspaper, but they were also wanted to focus on how the material was presented. So the biblical authors regularly used all kinds of techniques for writing that you and I should have learned in high school. Things like repetition, things like allusion, things like connecting stories, things like emphasizing themes. And all these other techniques were used by biblical authors in order to make their point. It seems that Luke's story of shipwreck, Luke is intentionally using allusion in order to make a really important point about Paul's entire ministry. Luke's story of Paul's shipwreck is written in such a way that the original hearers and the original readers would have thought back and remembered the story of Jonah. And by remembering the story of Jonah, they would understand and see that Paul and his whole ministry, he's the opposite of Jonah. He's the anti-Jonah. We know the story of Jonah, right? Jonah, he's on a boat. There's a storm. There's some trouble. They throw him overboard, which interestingly saves everybody else who's still on board. He ends up somehow staying alive in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and then somehow again the whale or the big fish, whatever you have taught your kids, vomits him on shore again. We remember that detail of the story, but that's not the story, right? That's a memorable detail of the story that we like to share with our kids, but that's not the complete story. Unlike modern readers like ourselves who tend to pick and choose the parts of Scripture which tend to agree with our narrative, like trying to find God's approval for wave riding and surfing because people grabbed pieces of wood and made it all the way to shore, the original hearers of Paul's shipwreck story, they would of course remember that detail of Jonah and the whale, but they also would have remembered the entire story. And if you've ever read the entire book, if you've ever read the entire story, you remember that Jonah was a man, he was a prophet, and he was on a run. He was on the run from what God wanted him to do. He was on a run from expanding the kingdom of God to the people of Nineveh, which was God's call specifically to him. And we have to ask, why would Jonah not want to expand the kingdom of God to the people of Nineveh? Well, because apparently, Jonah didn't like people who weren't like him. Jonah didn't like people from other nations and ethnicities. Jonah didn't like people who were from a different religion or a different culture or who had a different language. Jonah didn't like people he considered a threat to his well-being. Jonah didn't feel that the lives of the Ninevites mattered, and he couldn't recognize and see and acknowledge the image of God in their lives. Luke's shipwreck story was written in a way that the original hearers would have remembered the entirety of Jonah's story. The original hearers would have remembered that Jonah, he was a nationalist, which means that he identified with his own nation to the detriment and to the exclusion of other nations like the nation of Nineveh. That's what we see in God's word, right? The original hearers would have read Luke's shipwreck story about Paul and remembered that Jonah, he suffered from xenophobia. Xenophobia is a fear of people from other countries, countries like Nineveh. That's what God's word tells us about Jonah, right? Luke's shipwreck story would have been written in a way that the original hearers would have remembered that Jonah had issues with race. Racism is a prejudice. It's a discrimination against a person or a whole people group based off of race and ethnicity. People like the Ninevites. That's what God's word tells us about Jonah, right? As a church, that prioritizes the way of Jesus as a church which holds up the authority of Scripture as our authority for all things related to faith and life. As a church that in 2015 overwhelmingly voted to adopt and align with the essential tenets of the Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians, we are obviously left with no choice but to condemn Jonah and anybody else, including ourselves, for refusing to acknowledge the image of God in people who aren't like them because of nationalism or xenophobia or racism. In 2015, our church voted to align with a denomination that clearly articulates, and I quote, "We are for ministry that promotes evangelism and justice." Think about Jonah. Jonah was not about evangelism. He wasn't willing to share the good news with the people of Nineveh. And Jonah was not for justice. Jonah's view and his fear of people who were not like him, the people of Nineveh, the people who God cares about, it wasn't just, it wasn't right, it wasn't fair. Our denomination continues, and I quote, "that too often there seems to be a dichotomy between, on one hand, people who want to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus yet, so evangelism, and there's a dichotomy with those, on the other hand, of people who want to seek social justice and engage in social justice." But our denomination continues, a denomination that we voted to be a part of. "But the idea of justice in Scripture is all about restoring what has been lost or damaged in the fall from Genesis 3. In the fall, we see physical brokenness, brokenness within personal relationships and among systems and structures, and of course, brokenness in our relationship with God. The good news of the kingdom of God is that it offers restoration to all areas and all things. That's why at Christmas time we sing, 'No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found.' We sing that because we believe that the kingdom of God offers now in part, but one day completely, the restoration of all things in heaven on earth, even to the point of thorns infesting the ground." Jonah was not about evangelism. He was not about justice. Our denomination also reminds us that in Christ, the dividing walls of hostility created by nationality and ethnicity and gender and race and language differences, they're all brought down. Jonah was about building walls of separation. He wasn't about bringing them down. ECO, our denomination, that in 2015, the pastors and the leaders of this church courageously led us as a congregation to adopt and align with. They have a theological task force. And just this week, they put out a statement that says, "We, people who are concerned with evangelism and justice, we need to join our nation standing in outrage against scandalous racism and injustice that have shaped not only our judicial system, but every part of American life for centuries." God's word tells us that Jonah was not in any way outraged by racism and the injustice of his time. He fully supported it. Jonah's refusal to obey God because of his xenophobia, because of his nationalism, because of his racism, the very things that God wants to eradicate, that is the story of Jonah. That's the story that the original hearers, that the original readers of Paul's shipwreck would have remembered. They would have remembered far more than just Jonah in the belly of a whale. And then the original hearers would have also known that Jonah's nationalism and his racism and his xenophobia put everyone around him in danger. And so God had to go and stop him. And I think we'd all agree, nationalism, xenophobia, racism, it still puts everyone in danger. In fact, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, he talks about why Jonah's behavior and why Jonah's worldview is so toxic and it's so dangerous. Jonah, in his love for his own country, Jonah, in his love for his own people, Jonah, in his fear for those who are not like him. C.S. Lewis says that racism and nationalism are dangerous and toxic because they quickly can slip into idolatry. They can exploit others, and they can lead us to the worst kinds of evil. C.S. Lewis goes on to say that there are two signs that indicate that our love for country or our race or our ethnicity, which aren't in and of themselves bad things, but there are two things that show that our love for those things are slipping or have slipped into idolatry. And I know that none of us want to put an idol in front of worshiping God. C.S. Lewis says that when your race or when your nation or when your people group becomes more fundamental to your identity than your identity as God's beloved, your nationalism, your patriotism is becoming an idol, and it's dangerous. Let me say that again. The first thing C.S. Lewis says is, when your race or your nation or your ethnicity becomes more fundamental to your identity than your identity as God's beloved, then your nationalism and your patriotism are becoming an idol. That's what C.S. Lewis says. Clearly, Jonah had an idol. Tim Keller points out that Jonah knew that if the people of Nineveh repented and received God's mercy, which was fully God's intent, as we can read about in the story, it would have been potentially bad for his nation, for his race, for his ethnicity. So what does Jonah do? He puts his nation, he puts his ethnicity, he puts his race, he puts his identity ahead of God's desires. He puts his national, he puts his ethnic, he puts his racial survival and interests ahead of God's desires. That's idolatry. And Tim Keller says that this happens all the time with Christians. C.S. Lewis, he talks about a second sign that patriotism and love for country has become an idol. And again, I know that none of us want to raise up idols above our worship of God. And C.S. Lewis says that if you find yourself having to whitewash or clean up your nation's history, if you don't tell the truth about your nation's history, if you continue to share myths and revisionist history about your nation, if you refuse to be honest about the past, when you refuse truth-telling and honesty when talking about your country, patriotism has become an idol. Because God knows the truth. God is about truth, and he's about honesty. And so we have to evaluate. Are we like Jonah? Is our identity found in whatever country we reside, or is it found in the fact that we reside as residents in the kingdom of God? Which has more weight? Do we value truth? Do we value honesty? Or do we hide behind the truth to protect the view, or do we hide the truth in order to protect the view of our nation that God knows isn't true anyways? And we have to ask, are we in danger of idolatry? All throughout his ministry career, Billy Graham, he was regularly an example of someone who didn't whitewash the truth. He was an example of someone who found his identity first and foremost in the kingdom of God above whatever country that God had him born into. When Billy Graham was asked, "What do you think is the greatest social problem in the world today?" Billy Graham gave this honest and courageous answer. "I've often said that in my view, racism is the biggest social problem we face in the world today, and I still believe it is." So racism, it was true thousands and thousands of years ago in Jonah's day, and Billy Graham saw it as a danger even throughout his ministry. He goes on, "Not only do we have continuing problems with racism in our own country, but racism is a worldwide problem that leads to countless wars and conflicts." And then he adds, "It, racism, is also the root of much of the world's injustice and poverty." The original hearers would have been reminded of Luke's story about Paul's shipwreck, would have been reminded of the story of Jonah, not just the part about the whale, but the entire story. Jonah was disobeying God's call to offer salvation and repentance to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah wouldn't do it because of racism, because of nationalism, and because of xenophobia. In contrast to Jonah, and this is what Luke is getting at, by using this shipwreck story, Luke is communicating that Paul and his ministry is the exact opposite of that story that the people knew well. That Paul is the anti-Jonah. Jonah disobeyed God's call on his life. Paul actually obeyed God's call on his life. The book of Acts, it tells us about God, about Paul obeying God's call for his life. Just like Jonah, the same thing. Paul was commanded to cross cultural boundaries so that the good news of Jesus could go outside of the parameter and the perimeter of God's people. This call was not going to be easy. That's why Jonah ran away from it. If you've been around for the past weeks, you've seen how bringing the kingdom of God is always difficult. It always brings disruption and uncomfortability. In Acts, because Paul obeys the call that God put on his life, Paul doesn't give in to nationalism, which he was born with. He doesn't give in to xenophobia, which he was born with. He doesn't give in to racism, which he was born with. Because Paul saw the image of God on every single human being, he was willing to do the hard work of adopting people outside of the Jewish tradition into the family of God. And because of that, Paul faces all kinds of conflict. It wasn't easy. There was racial conflict. There was conflict over religious practices. There was conflict over moral and social things and what's going to be acceptable and what's not. He had to point out where people were prioritizing tradition and comfort over the way of Jesus. He had to settle all kinds of conflict. But Paul, unlike Jonah, Paul was willing to walk through all of that drama and all of that conflict because Paul resonated with the good news of Jesus and knew it was for everyone of all nations, of all races. Why? Because again, Paul was able to recognize and identify the image of God in everyone who walks the earth. Paul knew that the evils identified by our denomination that we joined 5 years ago, things that divide us, like nationalism and xenophobia and racism and dehumanizing others, Paul knew that those things had to be eradicated. God wanted Jonah to eradicate those things. Those things are in our polity as things we need to eradicate. It's all throughout Scripture. And that is really good news. In this story of Paul's shipwreck, Luke is alluding to Jonah, who couldn't see the image of God in people who weren't like him. And he gave in to racism. He gave in to nationalism. And because of that, he was a danger to everybody around him. But Paul, the one that Luke shows, is the exact opposite of Jonah. He's the anti-Jonah. He wasn't a racist. He wasn't a nationalist. He didn't give in to xenophobia. Paul was actually obedient to God's call, the same call that was given to Jonah. And because he was obedient, he ends up being really good news to the people on the boat. He ends up being a really good encourager to the people on the boat. And because of that, he even offers salvation to people on the boat. So as it turns out, this shipwreck story isn't a random ending to the book of Acts at all. It isn't there just for the sake of excitement. And it's definitely not there to show that God favors wave riding and surfing, as I've heard before. Luke is intentionally making clear an important part of Paul's ministry, which separates him from so many people that have gone before him, that Paul obeys God's call and he was able to do what Jonah couldn't. Luke shows that Paul prioritized the way of Jesus above nationalism, above xenophobia, above racism. It's rare, but Luke is powerfully showing us that it can be done. Yes, Jonah, the whale, the really big fish, whatever it is, that's a detail of the story, but it's not the whole story. Paul, 2,000 years ago, in his life, he eradicated racism. He eradicated nationalism. And the Bible we read, the God we worship, the denomination we joined 5 years ago, demands that we work towards the same exact thing today. You can't get around it. And because Paul obeyed God's call, he was good news. He was an encouragement. And he offered salvation. Jonah, he drank the Kool-Aid. He followed everyone else. He was fooled into thinking that nationalism or racism or xenophobia, that's the way to go. And he was a danger to others. And so at this time in history, I wonder, are we assuming the role of Jonah? I wonder, are we prioritizing our nation, our race, our ethnicity over the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and because of that, we've made an idol? I wonder, at this point in history, are we afraid to tell the truth about our nation? And by doing so, have we made an idol? Because of those things, because we've made an idol, we're a danger to everyone around us. Or, during this point in history, are we fulfilling the role of Paul, who is living first and foremost as a kingdom of God, who was obedient to his call, and because of that, he brought good news. He was an encouragement, and he even brought salvation to those around him. As we go from here, may we be a people, both individually and corporately, that are residents first and foremost of the kingdom of God. May we be people that bring good news. May we be people who bring encouragement. And may we be people who bring salvation to everyone who's made in the image of God. Grace and peace as you go. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.